Well, the first thing we're going to examine this morning in dealing with the power of the passion is that the power of the passion has power over the source of sin. And I find that many people don't truly understand the root of the problem. I don't know, and I don't mean to offend anybody in the medical industry, but I don't know if you've noticed that most of the prescriptions that are written to address the symptoms of the problems. And very rarely do they get to the source of the problem. Sometimes they do, and if you find a good doctor that does that, God bless you, let me know who it is. But they oftentimes address the symptoms. And the symptoms of sin we see all around us. They are everywhere. We find them in our own lives. But the symptom of sin is not the problem. The source of sin is the problem. Where does it come from? How do we get rid of, how do we address the very source of the issues and problems and circumstances that we are so beset by every single day? Well, we have to go back to the beginning. We've already looked last week at Genesis 3:15, where Christ is giving God is giving a prophecy concerning Christ. He's talking to the serpent and his role in the sin in the garden. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is a promise that God is going to address the source of our sin. So, what's the source of our sin? We know that Adam and Eve took from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And just think about that for a minute. God gave them hundreds, if not thousands, of trees to enjoy, all of them as good or better than that one tree. And the only reason they wanted something to do with that one tree was because God said to not to. Satan kind of helped that process along by questioning the goodness of God. Well, why doesn't he want you to have that tree? All those other trees are fine, but why doesn't God... God's holding out on you. God has declined to give you something good. And they decide, well, let's see. Not realizing that there was going to be eternal consequences for that choice. And what happens as a result of them taking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 7 of Genesis 3, then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Notice that the first thing that happens is that they try to cover their sin. They didn't even know it was a sin before the knowledge of good and evil came about. What happens next? God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Their efforts to clothe themselves were not adequate. They didn't get the job done. So God had to give them adequate clothing. Now, what had to happen for God to make clothing, garments out of skin? Something had to die. And that is the way that life has gone on since that point. Sin requires payment. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there is no one who can say, well, I can get to heaven on my own. I don't need any help. No one can say, well, I am righteous on my own merit. It can't happen because Scripture is very clear that the wages of sin is death. Death in the Bible is not what we think of as death. Death we think of as the end, final, the stopping point. In Scripture, death is simply separation, not ceasing to exist. So the wages of sin is separation from God forever in a place called hell. So the problem with sin is that it requires payment. We can pay for our own sin, but that means we have to die and be separated from God forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever gotten a free gift? You didn't have to do anything for it. Somebody said, here, I want you to have this. That's pretty awesome. And that's what God did in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the payment for our sin. He died instead of us. Hebrews 9:22 says it this way, that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without death, sin hasn't been paid for yet. Sin is that graphic. And we have a tendency to kind of shrug at sin a little bit. Oh, that wasn't that bad. I'm better than all those other people out there. But we don't understand that sin is sin, and God doesn't grade on a curve. Like, there's really, really bad sins that we know we would never, never, ever, ever do. And then there's these other sins that we're kind of comfortable with. We're okay. They're not that bad. But sin doesn't know degrees in its ability to separate us from God. Sin, no matter how big, separates us from God, and it requires death to pay for it, no matter how big it is. So regardless of how little we may think our sin is, it still separates us from God. So I've heard it put it this way, that we should be as comfortable with a little sin in our life as we are with a rattlesnake in our bed. If you find that out, guess what? I'm probably going to get rid of the bed. The rattlesnake's for sure gone. I don't want anything to do with that. That should be our attitude towards sin in our life. Not to become comfortable with it, not to excuse it, explain it away, but rather to acknowledge that that separates me from my Creator, the one who created me for fellowship, for intimate fellowship. John 3:18 says something very interesting that I think we need to get a firm grip on. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But John 3:18 gives us a little deeper picture of what's going on. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, breaking that down, what that means is you don't have to do anything wrong to be a sinner. You're not a sinner because your sin. You're a sinner because you're born that way. You are born separated from God. That brings us to the solution for sin. The power of the passion in providing the solution for sin. God sent Jesus Christ to be the solution for the fact that all have sinned. Everybody is separated from God. There's nobody that makes it on their own merit. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, we're not going to get to heaven based upon the idea of a scale of good and bad deeds. That's kind of a common misconception, is that when we get to heaven, God's going to weigh our bad deeds and our good deeds, and if our good outweighs our bad, we're in. And if our bad outweighs our good, then well, I'll just hope for the best. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned and all are destined to separation from God forever in a place called hell. Unless there's another option. Romans 5:15 says the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So the point of the Christian life is not that we're a better person than anyone else. The only difference between a Christian and someone who's not saved yet is that we've had our sins paid for. We're still sinners. Everybody's in the same boat. And I love the saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody that's elevated or diminished before the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." What does that mean? That means that we, from the moment we become physically alive until the moment that we say yes to the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead up to that point. What do dead things do? They stink. And we're good at that. Spiritually dead things can't do anything to approach God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says of Christ, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God made a way. God knew that we couldn't come to him, so he, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to us. You go throughout the entire world. Any other religion you want to talk about. Every single religion in the world talks about what you need to do to make yourself acceptable to whatever deity that it is that they're worshiping. You need to do this. You need to pray that. You need to go here. You need to offer that. You need to sacrifice here. That doesn't make us acceptable in God's sight. God knew we couldn't come to him. No other religion says that God came to us except for Christianity. Except for the fact that Jesus came to us, we would be hopeless. The last words that Jesus spoke on the cross, "It is finished." The joy of that statement is not just that Jesus accomplished everything that he wanted to do on cross and he was finished. What that literally means in the Greek language, and they've actually found it on archaeological digs in bills of sale. You know, when you have something stamped on a bill that you've paid off, what does it say? "Paid in full." And that's exactly what that means. "It is finished" means paid in full. So Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for our sin when he said "it is finished." It's not just that he was finished with what he'd come to do. It's that he had paid the penalty for the sins of the entire world. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." And Peter is probably thinking back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 5, where he says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." This is written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ comes on the scene, depicting the kind of death that Jesus would die. And by the way, if you've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, did it seem a little graphic? Man, that was tough to watch. And I want you to understand that the reason that the cross was so brutal, there's lots of easier ways to die. The reason it was so brutal was because it's a picture of the severity of sin. It gives us the idea that it's not just a little suffering that pays for the sins of the world, it takes a whole lot of suffering. And Jesus suffered so that you and I don't have to. It brings me to my final point regarding the power of the passion. And that is the power of the passion to bring salvation from sin. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is to be given among men by which we must be saved." Now, many of us understand that principle of salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin so that I don't have to. Now, this is where I think we need to expand our understanding a little bit. Because many times we think of that past tense version of salvation where Jesus has died. And in the past, we have accepted that truth. And we have been saved from the penalty of our sin. But what I want to encourage you with this morning is that there's a present tense of salvation. That's right here, right now. It's great that we understand that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and our acceptance of that makes us ready for heaven. But what about right now? How many of you struggle with sin right now? Notice my hand's up really high. Nobody's hand is higher. Everybody, we struggle with sin right now. There's a present tense to salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin, but we are being saved from the power of sin in our life. This is a point that must become an everyday reality in our lives, so that we're not just muddling through the best way we can, knowing that we've got our fire insurance, but we're trying to combat sin on every level, every day, not being comfortable with sin in our life, recognizing that Jesus died on the cross for our present salvation from the power of sin over us. This is a pretty long text that we're going to be reading, but in Romans chapter 6, this is described so well by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You see, God didn't just save us from our sin. He saved us so that we could be different after that salvation, so that we could walk in newness of life. "For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Isn't that what we're here to celebrate today? That Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but that he exhibited power over sin, death, and hell by walking out of the grave. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Again, my hand is up highest. Do any of you identify with that concept of being a slave to sin? Feeling like, I can't get away from this. This thing has got me. God sent his son to die on the cross so that we do not have to be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We died together with him on the cross. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that he shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You see, God didn't just want to save you from eternal separation from him. He wanted to save you from slavery to sin right here where we live. This is the most practical aspect of the cross and the resurrection that there is that it changes who we are. And we do not have to do those things that we think have got us. We can be free from sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, "No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man." Don't we feel alone when we struggle with temptation? Don't we feel like nobody understands how hard this is? You have to get that out of your mind. You are no different than every other person. And the temptations that we face, everybody's got them. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So what do you think that escape looks like? How many of you have ever missed an exit on an interstate? Is it possibly because you weren't looking for the signs at the right time? Not because your wife was driving. No, that's not what it is. We have to be looking for the way of escape. He's provided it. He promised he's not going to tempt us with what we're not able to stand, but he's going to provide a way of escape. So what's that escape sign look like? Maybe it looks like that phone number of a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. You know what? The power of sin in our lives is isolation. When we hunker down and we think, "I've got this, I don't need anybody's help, I'm going to lick this thing on my own," you just missed the sign for escape. The escape looks like me and it looks like you. The escape is us coming together in our struggles. Because the most common phrase uttered on Sunday morning is, "I'm fine." And 98% of the time, it's a lie. We're not okay. We are broken people. And we need one another. And if we have not been looking for the way of escape by joining ourselves in fellowship with other believers who want the same thing in their lives, not just fire insurance, but victory in life here and now, then we're missing what God has put in place for us to experience victory. Luke 24, verses 5 through 6 says, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" The women had come to the burial place of Christ to anoint his body, and they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and they saw two men whose clothes looked like lightning sitting upon the stone, and they said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." That's the joy of Easter. I like candy. But that's not the joy of Easter. The joy of Easter is knowing that we serve a risen Savior who is interceding right now on our behalf before the Father, wanting desperately for us to rely on Him instead of ourselves to accomplish freedom from sin and the power of sin in our life right now. On a final note, there's another tense of salvation. We have past and we have present, so what's left? We will experience freedom from the very presence of sin. Our glorification will be the time when we are removed from the very presence of sin and we are in eternity with our Heavenly Father. So in the meantime, right here and right now, our job is to battle the power of sin in our life. The one thing that proves to an onlooking world that the claims of Jesus Christ are true is a life that isn't what it used to be. In contrast, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. Let's not be that. Let's rejoice in the salvation that God has given us right here, right now, over the power of sin through Jesus Christ. Not in us, not in self-help books, not in seminars, not in counselors. Those all might be fine, but the source of our salvation is Jesus Christ alone.